Thank you, Jesus. What a great song. I titled this sermon, Now What? It's kind of a short title. And to give you a little background, I titled this sermon before we had a fire at our house last week. But it seems to be appropriate. The fire provided me with new perspective. My family is safe. But it reminded me that about a month ago, or maybe a little more, at the young adults group, I posed this question. I said, if your house was up on fire, what's the first thing that you would try to save? My goal was to try to get them to reveal what the true treasure of their hearts were, whether it was what in their home was the most prized possession that they have. And I was speaking physically to them. I was trying not to go into the spiritual realm of it. It was an extremely practical way of looking at what's important, and I got a great way of proving it this week. I have to say that it's tested, and it's a true fact that the most important thing to me on this earth are my kids and my wife. Those were the first things that I thought of when I saw these glowing embers on boards in my home. It's practical. We're looking through the book of Titus, and it's practical as well. Through this letter, the Apostle Paul is giving some practical teaching, and he's really training Titus to be this kind of teacher. He tells Titus that he's writing to encourage the faith of the elect. He's telling Titus to set up the churches in an organized way. And he's telling Titus, and he's warning him about opposition that's going to be coming. But at this point in the letter, Paul seems to pause. And it's a great pause. He stops at this point. And it's almost like he's building anticipation. Like he stops and he kind of cracks his knuckles and says, okay, here's what's coming next. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2. For me, when this kind of pause happens, it really builds a lot of anticipation. It shows me that what's coming next is going to be awesome. It might be challenging, it may hurt a little bit, but it's really going to be good. Let's read chapter 2, and we're going to go through the whole thing this morning. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And I'll stop there. Here we are in this letter to the fledgling churches on the island of Crete. And at this point, before we get to chapter 2, he's set everything up. He's told them how to choose elders. He's showed them about the opposition that may be coming. And now we get to this point, and I can hear the people on Crete saying, now what? Now what are we supposed to do? Those two words can convey many, many meanings. We have to be careful that we have the right goals in mind whenever we start a process. I used to DJ a lot, and I DJed weddings when I was going through college at Western. And a lot of times, I would see these couples, you know, pour tons of money into receptions and the day of the wedding. And it's almost as if you get to that point and the anticipation is great and the marriage, the ceremony happens and the reception happens, and then there seems to be this letdown of, okay, now what? We can't have that idea in our minds. We have to know what the goal is. So Paul is giving us the goal in this chapter. He is giving us the how-to and the why in one succinct chapter. Now, it would be a rich study to go through and hit this verse by verse. I'm going to hit some verses, but I'm not going to hit all of it because I want to kind of draw back the lens a little bit so that we can see the whole idea that Paul is presenting in chapter 2. Now, it does come conveniently on Mother's Day that we hit this chapter because it addresses some issues of mothers, but it also addresses issues of older men and older women and younger men. We will see those in just a minute. So now what? How do we live a life devoted to Christ as a body of believers? How do we reflect the character of Christ as a body of believers? In order to answer these how-to questions, we first have to jump in and say, what's the answer to the why question? So we're going to drop down to verse 11. Here's the answer to the why. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's the answer to the question of why. Why are we to live a life devoted to Christ? Because we are his possession. That's the first answer. See, verse 11 gives us this massive truth. The God of the universe appeared to us. The grace of God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we are back to Christmas. The incarnation of Christ was such a massive event in the history of the world that we can see it here infecting and affecting everything. The appearing of Christ the first time on earth as a baby and then as a man. But the verse says that we are, that it brings salvation for all people. Who are all the people? And what is the purpose of saying all people? Because sometimes we can get wrapped up and say, this says all, so it must mean everybody on the planet at this time. These verses direct us back to the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul gets very specific. We will look at the types of people he's talking about here. So the all people is talking about four categories, actually five, of the people that he's talking about. The older men, the older women, the younger men, and then he addresses the whole group of them as slaves. The grace of God not only saves us, but it's a great teacher too. Look at verse 12. It says that it trains us in two ways, how not to live and how to live. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The starting point for training is the proper curriculum. Now, if there's any teachers here, you know this. Without a good curriculum, you can kind of feel lost in the ocean. Without a good curriculum, the goal of teaching students will be much, much more difficult. Here's the curriculum, verse 1. Jump up to verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, we talked about sound doctrine last time. It's healthy doctrine, healthy teaching in the church. The sound doctrine that Paul was speaking of, it's the gospel. We have to be grounded on this point. And back in chapter 1, at the end of it, he actually grounds us on the resurrection of Christ. Now he's going back to the incarnation of Christ. And he's telling us, Christ is the gospel. But it gets specific. And here's where he goes into the training course. So the first students that we have to look at are the older men. They are to live in two ways. Older men, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, you have to understand, Paul likes lists. He really likes to list things out for us. So if you're a list person, then you're going to love this. But I want to divide it into two things. First, he says, be dignified. That's the general category. Free from negative influences, clear-minded, self-controlled, able to regulate your outward behavior. This is what older men are supposed to do. The second one is to be sound or to be healthy. Healthy in the gospel, in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That's the job of older men. So why do older men have to hear this? Because there's vulnerability that exists with older men. Now, when I say older and younger throughout this whole thing, you have to understand that these are general terms. There's no specific date or age that he's speaking of here. And it could even mean in maturity. So it's ambiguous about the older and the younger. But I'm going to ask you later on to think about those a little bit more specifically. See, men are strange beasts. This is a good thing to preach on Mother's Day. We're strange people. We are results-driven both in the way God designed us and by cultural norms. That's what we look for. Every time you talk to a man, if I introduce myself to somebody, the next question is, what do you do? We are career-motivated. We think of ourselves as problem-solvers. And we find a sense of accomplishment in that kind of attitude. And then there's the competition thing. We are strange beasts because we are competitive. I can demonstrate that right now. If I wadded up a bulletin and I said, I bet I could reach the back row. Now in your minds, a lot of the guys said, no, he couldn't. I could, though. That's our attitude. Men are strange beasts. Titus was to teach the older men to watch themselves because all those things have to be regulated from within, from a heart that's devoted to Christ, that should just spill out in the way we behave. We have to guard ourselves as older men. The next students are older women. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Paul uses the likewise here, in like manner. It links it back to the older men and some of the things that they have, that they are supposed to focus on. So the teaching is not different here. He's focusing on different areas of vulnerability, but they all must be self-controlled. Reverent in behavior. Now, this is an interesting term. The Greek word here is, this is the only time that it appears in the New Testament. And I love the sense of it here. It can be translated as befitting a holy person, or it could say like a priestess. And the idea is that the service in the temple was in view here. Not slanderers, or backbiters, or scandal mongers. Not slaves to much wine. Again, these are vulnerabilities because there are great pressures as people age, and there's a great temptation to try to regulate that by other means. The wine could be simply that you're trying to self-medicate or solve problems outside of the way God wants you to. John Stott, one of the commentators that I read on this, he explained it well. He said that the older women are to practice the presence of God and allow their sense of His presence to permeate their whole lives. I love that phrase. Practice the presence of God. You're to be just wrapped up in Him all the time. It's a beautiful picture of godly womanhood. Now, Paul turns it now again to the next set of students. But now the teacher changes. Titus was not supposed to teach the younger women. When the older women were practicing the presence of God, they were able to fulfill the ministry that they were called to. Look at verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, as a side note, this is one of the places where I get the idea that we are all ministers of the word of God. He doesn't have pastors in view here. He has the older women training the younger women as a minister of the gospel. The way they live their lives and the way they teach the Word of God, that should all be poured out into these younger women who are going to be trained up then to be godly older women. It's also a warning to us that pastors are not to be training younger women in this sense. See, the enemy can come in and start saying things about a situation like that and thus disqualify a man from being a pastor, because there may be no defense against an accusation like that. So it's a warning to us. This is the way the church should be set up. These relationships should be so intertwined that the glory of God is revealed through it. What are the things that the older women are to teach the younger women? Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and children. So we have motherhood in view here. And on a day like this, like today, it's a beautiful view. The fact is that the command tells us something of the kind of love that Paul was talking about. See, it's not a feel-good, romantic, Hollywood movie-type love he's talking about here. It's something that the older women were to train the younger women that they can control. The dictionary defines it as a special affection of a woman for her husband, embracing him as her calling or stewardship from God. That's the idea we have here. The point is that this is something that could be taught. Next, we see that the younger women are to be taught to be pure or chaste or prepared for worship in one sense. Young women are to keep themselves free from sin as it relates to their husbands and children. The older women were susceptible to these vices as well. And they could then teach the younger women about them. It's a beautiful relationship. And by the providence of God, we landed in the book of Ruth today in chapter 3 in the adult Sunday school class. And we could see this beautiful relationship between Naomi and Ruth, how she was mentoring Ruth in the situation that they were in. And Ruth, being a godly woman, took that instruction and followed it loyally. That's the view that we have here. An older woman training this younger woman in godly ways to be ready for every good work that God will do for her. Now, working at home. This is a verse that may cause a little bit of wiggling in seats sometimes in churches. It's a verse that can cause contention. I'll let you know right now, it's meant to help. It's not meant as a guilt trip. Let me say that first of all. The verse does not mean this. It does not mean that you are commanded to be a stay-at-home mom all the time. I'll get that right out in the open. It's much, much deeper and more important than that. I say this as a husband of a wife who stays at home. When people ask me what my wife does, I say, as the Bible does, she works at home. She probably works harder than I do at home. I say this also as a homeschooling father. And it's a beautiful life that we have, and it's one that we believe God has called us to, and we love it. This is a good description of what being a keeper at home or working at home is. See, on this day that we honor mothers, it is appropriate and advised to recognize the job that mothers have. When we see a mother who is dedicated to her children and her husband, we see a mother who is fulfilling the ministry that God has called her to. Mothers have great influence over us. Over our whole society. I mean, everybody here is influenced by their mother in some way or shape. And I am thankful that I was able to be raised by a woman who had a great influence over me and taught me lessons that were invaluable to me, that I remember now, that I still put into practice. And I see that here, that there is a unity of motherhood in this church. They support one another. They strengthen one another. It is a beautiful thing. But the key here is that it is not a pragmatic command that Paul is giving. See, the details are not filled in for us. Every family applies this verse differently in the way they do things. The call for younger women to work at home then means this, that they are to be dedicated to their husbands and their children. This must be the primary focus of a young woman's life. And to neglect that is sin. What this means is that if a younger woman holds employment outside the home, that's her second job, and it has to be viewed that way. If there's a problem at home that needs attention, she is called to attend to it. If her other employments interfere with some things at the home, God's calling on her is to take care of the home first. The attention is that her heart has to be knit with her home. And this is not just for married women. It's not just for mothers either. It's for young women. He's trained to teach them this. So your heart must be knit to your home, dedicated to that. And every pursuit that you have must spawn out from that. That's the view that we have from Proverbs 31. That's the view we have throughout Scripture, even in Ruth that we talked about this morning in Sunday school. She was dedicated to her mother-in-law. That was her home. And then later she would be dedicated and loyal to her husband and her children. And from that beautiful relationship between Ruth and Boaz came our Savior through a godly mother. The command is not only about physical proximity, it's about spiritual proximity. This is the case whether a woman is married or not, or whether she has children or not. All of these instructions from older women to younger women, they are meant to glorify God here, now, in this world, at this present age. Even her kindness to other people and her relationship to her husband show her heart for her home. And then we get to the thing that says being submissive to their own husbands. First of all, understand it says own husbands, not to all men. They are submissive to their own husbands. And the view here is just like we are submissive to Christ, young married women are submissive to their husband. Not because he is necessarily worthy of all that submission, but Christ is. And this is the fabric of the family that God has interwoven into our society and into our lives even now, in this present age. It is a voluntary submission. Meaning that your heart wants to do this as a young woman. Next, we learn about young men. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's it. I love the instructions to younger men. Be self-controlled. Guys, you get two words. Control yourselves. That's all younger men can handle. That's the extent of the teaching that they can understand at this point in time. You'll later be revealed as older men who have to do all those other things. Now, it does say likewise. So, younger guys, look at all the things the older men were to do. Be dignified, to be sound. That's your calling too. Be self-controlled. Self-control is the summary of all these teachings. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through Him you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal. Self-control leads us to love. It's the greatest expression of love. The grace of God trains us to be self-controlled. The idea is that we are living safely in God's training, safely following the regulations that God has set up for us to be our guides in the Word. So Titus was not immune to going outside grace's teaching. Paul warns us in verse 7, look there for me, 7 through 10, show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works. Now he's speaking to Titus here. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. We are susceptible to living outside God's training. The enemy wants us to forget that we are slaves to righteousness now when we are redeemed by Christ. Paul is telling us here to wear doctrine. Put on your slave clothes is what he's saying. And why? Because that shows the world whose we are. We are his own possession. So the final instructions from Paul is this. Wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wait for him. See, he appeared once, and that was the incarnation. That's Christmas. He's going to appear again. And Paul is saying, wait for that. It's like the anticipation that builds up before Christmas. Think of when you were a kid, that anticipation that comes on. That's where we are right now. We are anticipating the return of Christ, the appearing again. And all of these instructions to these groups of people were for this goal, because this is why we do it, because our God and Savior is coming back for us. We sing praises to him in this anticipation. I should have had Steve do some Christmas carols today. Really, I should have. So what's the application? Now what? While we wait, we work. Trust your trainer. The grace of God is a great trainer. I knew that this week physically because the grace was in my home. My kids got out of the house safely. My wife got out safely. The Portage Fire Department was awesome. And I could see God's grace just wrap his arms around us. But grace looks like something in your life. It's noticeable. It's not hidden. The whole theme of the book of Titus is that once you see this grace and experience this grace and are acting rightly and doing these godly things, it should be visible. It shouldn't be hidden. If you feel the anticipation while waiting for Christ to appear, you should be moved to do something now, at this present time. So what are you going to do? Look at those four categories of people. And remember, they're all under the umbrella of slavery. You're a slave to Christ. This is why you live the way you live. Older men, older women, younger men. Find yourself in one of those categories now. It could be that you need to get control of yourself through the Word of God, like we read in 2 Peter. Find your area of vulnerability. In those verses, look at those things. Dig through them word by word and say, is this something in my life that I need to have help with or work on? Dig into the Word of God and find out how God tells you to deal with those things. You are listed in these pages. Everyone in this room is under one of those categories. God is talking to you through this book. So we need to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, I am deeply grateful for mothers today. For mothers who can lead us to Christ. For mothers who train us in righteousness. For mothers who have been there through everything that we are and show a great dedication to their children. I thank you for them, Father. And I thank you that we can recognize them today and honor them with everything that we do. Father, we know that you are the one who created them also. So we equally honor you for this great work that you've done. And we praise you for your Son who came and appeared to us and will appear again. I thank you for your gospel, Father. And I thank you that we can come together today and teach each other these wonderful truths. Father, bless us as we go throughout this day. Help us to build our relationships together as believers in Christ. And help us to honor those who have helped us get there. We pray in Jesus' name.